Wonderful. That was beautiful. And we want to thank those who participated in that singing. We're going to launch right into Brother Snyder's portion of the program now. And we're going to ask Brother Bob Wilson of Fresno to ask the Lord's blessing upon his service.
Our most kind, gracious, loving Heavenly Father, as we come into thy hallowed presence again to consider a portion of thy word, to seek to come closer to thee, to see thee face to face, we do pray that thou wilt now bless our minds and hearts as Brother Herb opens to us thy word of truth. We pray that thou wilt bless his lips, the message that he has prepared, and bless our ears and our hearts that we might receive it, and that in so doing we might grow in an understanding of thy plans and purposes and of thy will for us, and that we might take these things to our own, to develop our own Christian character, that we might be more like thee, that we may walk more closely in the footsteps of our dear Lord. We thank thee for calling us out of darkness into thy marvelous light, that we can come together with those of like precious faith and to have this privilege of being in heavenly places together, feasting on this spiritual food. And we pray that as we thank thee for these things for ourselves, we pray also for our brethren throughout the world. Bless each one that has made a covenant with thee by sacrifice. Fit a blessing to each one as thou knowest their needs. For we know that this is a very narrow way, and we all need every bit of the help that thou wilt give us. Now we pray for thy kingdom to come and thy will to be done on earth as it is in heaven. We ask for forgiveness for the many ways that we fall short. And we pray for all of these things, all these blessings and all these favors, and we give thee all the prayer and praise now and forevermore in the name and through the merit of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ.
We're happy to have Brother Herb and Sister Ruth with us again. We're part of this class for many years. We're happy to have them back with us this convention. Brother Herb is going to speak to us on the subject, A Friend Loveth. A Friend Loveth. So we turn the meeting over now to Brother Herb.
Thank you, Brother Al, and thank you, Brother Bob. To say that Ruth and I are thrilled and rejoicing to be back here with you would be an understatement. For so many years, we conveyed love from Sacramento to the friends wherever we were meeting with them. And now it seems just a little strange to be bringing the love from the Dawn family and the New York class to our brethren here in Sacramento and to the Sacramento Convention. We are pleased to be with you, and I've been rejoicing in the fellowship that we've been privileged to have. I hope we have managed to say hello and a word of greeting to everyone here, but if we haven't, we apologize. And we do love you very much, and you're always in our prayers. As Brother Al said, the Sacramento class was our home for so long, and we do value and treasure each one of you. As Brother Al said, our topic this afternoon is entitled, A Friend Loveth. The scriptural base for this is a little bit longer, not very much, from Proverbs 17:17. Where we read, A friend loveth at all times. Now, being a friend, knowing what friendship means, enjoying friendship, and applying scriptural counsel regarding friends are, we believe, all a part of our narrow walk in this consecrated path into which we have entered. In this study this afternoon, we'd like to examine briefly several aspects of friends and friendships as we have found them in our review of the scriptures. We'll look at some examples of friends. as recorded in the scriptures for our benefit. We'll also see some thoughts about God's friends. Then we'll look at our Lord and Savior, Christ Jesus, as a friend. And finally, we will consider briefly certain aspects of our Lord's legacy to His friends. Now, the general use of the word friend is governed in our normal everyday occurrence, is governed by Mr. Webster. And according to him, it denotes a person whom we know well, who we are fond of, and one with whom we have an association or close acquaintance. One who is on the same side of a struggle, and one who is reliable. Now, one thing I discovered that I hadn't really realized in looking at Webster and the associated word etymologies was that the word free and the word friend have a common ancestry. And this adds a slightly stronger aspect to the character of friends and friendships. Because, brethren, as we know, and as the scriptures record for us, you cannot force, you cannot coerce friendship. It is something that we have in love and in liberty and in freedom. Now, in this text from Proverbs 17:17, the word that is translated friend is Strong's number 7453, and it's usually rendered neighbor, also frequently rendered friend, and sometimes associate or even brother. But it is a word that denotes a close personal relationship, but not that of a sibling, although kinship we will see in some of our examples. In the scriptures, there are many examples of friends, friendships that are given. I wanted to take time to review just a couple of them this afternoon. The first one is between Abraham and his cousin Lot. And this we find in the 14th chapter of the book of Genesis. And we'd like to read the 14th through the 16th verses. And when Abram heard that his brother, and this is the word is friend, when Abram heard that his brother was taken captive, he armed his trained servants, born in his own house, 318, and pursued them unto Dan. And he divided his men against them, and he and his servants by night, and smote them, and pursued them into Hobah, which is on the left hand of Damascus. And he brought back all the goods, and also brought again his brother Lot, and his goods, and the women also, and the people. Now, earlier, in a display of brotherly love, Abram had given Lot his choice of land in Canaan, so that there would be no further strife among the herdsmen or among the relatives. And we read of this in the 13th chapter of the book of Genesis, in the particular, the 8th verse, where we read, "And Abram said unto Lot, Let there be no strife, I pray thee, between me and thee, between my herdsmen and thy herdsmen, for we are brethren, we are friends." Well, God blessed Abram's loving heart, and after this division of the land had taken place, God then gave to Abraham the promise of the land in which his seed would dwell, as recorded in chapter 13, verse 14. Here we read God's statement concerning this land, where the Lord said unto Abram, after Lot was separated from him, "Lift up now thine eyes, and look from the place where thou art northward and southward and eastward and westward. For all the land which thou seest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed forever." Well, this was one of the promises that was given to Abraham concerning his seed. It's a promise that is as yet unfulfilled in terms of the fullness of that promise. But not too long after that occurrence, Sodom and Gomorrah were attacked, and Lot and his family and all the possessions were taken captive. On hearing of Lot's captivity, Abram took immediate action to free his friend and his kinsman. Unhesitating action on Abram's part demonstrated the extent of his friendship and his affection for his cousin Lot. He used all of his resources and energy as a friend to terminate that captivity. He did not hesitate in making the effort that was necessary to restore that which had been lost. And that this effort was approved by God is attested in the blessing that Abram received from Melchizedek, which we read of in the 14th chapter and the 19th and 20th verses. And this is the one who is, we heard earlier from this platform, the king of Salem, Melchizedek. He brought forth wine. He was the priest of the Most High God. And he blessed him and said, "Blessed be Abram of the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth. And blessed be the Most High God, who hath delivered thine enemies into thy hand." And he gave him tithes of all. And so God was approving of this display of friendship, the manner in which Abram demonstrated his friendship for his cousin and his kinsman Lot. There's another example of friendship, one that probably comes to most of our minds when we think about friends as they are recorded in the Bible. This was later in the history of the Jewish people, and it's recorded in the first book of Samuel. And, of course, it is the friendship that is recorded of David and Jonathan. And we encounter a key phrase concerning this friendship in the 18th chapter of 1 Samuel. And we'll read the first four verses. "And it came to pass, when he had made an end of speaking unto Saul, that the soul of Jonathan was knit with the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as his own soul. And Saul took him that day, and would let him go no more home to his father's house. Then Jonathan and David made a covenant, because he loved him as his own soul. And Jonathan stripped himself of the robe that was upon him, and gave it to David and his garments, even to his sword, to his bow, and to his girdle." Jonathan's friendship for David persisted steadily throughout their entire lifetimes, even though that Jonathan understood that David, and not Jonathan, was to be the successor to Saul's throne. Even when Saul began to persecute David and to attack him, Jonathan would warn David and alert him to the danger and the intended harm that was being spread by Saul. And he even tried to persuade Saul not to kill David. But to no effect. Saul's hatred was so deep and so bitter that he persisted in this long recorded attack. Well, he even tried to kill Jonathan when he perceived that Jonathan was siding with David. And we note this in the 20th chapter of 1 Samuel, the 33rd and the 34th verse. "Saul cast a javelin at him," that is at Jonathan, "to smite him, whereby Jonathan knew that it was determined of his father to slay David. So Jonathan arose from the table in fierce anger, and did eat no food the second day of the month. For he was grieved for David, because his father had done him shame." Jonathan's friendship for David was stronger even than the blood ties with his father Saul. And we read in the 23rd chapter, beginning at verse 16, "That Jonathan, Saul's son, arose and went to David into the forest, and strengthened his hand in God. And he said unto him, Fear not, for the hand of Saul my father shall not find thee. Thou shalt be king over Israel, and I shall be next unto thee, and that also Saul my father knoweth. And they two made a covenant before the Lord, and David abode in the forest, and Jonathan went to his house." After Jonathan's death, David, out of friendship, sought to repay some of the many debts that he believed he owed to his friend Jonathan. And so he sought out Jonathan's heir, Mephibosheth, and he showed to him the friendship and the courtesy and the love that he would have desired to continue to show to his friend Jonathan. And in an effort to repay some of those deeds of friendship that Jonathan had shown him, we read of this in 2 Samuel, in the 9th chapter, and the first verse we read, "David said, Is there yet any who is left of the house of Saul, that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake?" And then in the 6th verse we read, "Now when Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, was come unto David, he fell on his face and did obeisance. And David said, Mephibosheth? And he answered, Behold, thy servant. And David said unto him, Fear not, for I will surely show thee kindness for Jonathan thy father's sake, and will restore thee all the land of Saul thy father, and thou shalt eat at my table continuously. And we read then that Mephibosheth dwelt in Jerusalem, for he did eat continually at the king's table. And so we see in these examples of friendship that immediate, concerted, firm action would be taken on the part of one on behalf of a friend. And this action would be taken usually without regard for self. The bonds of friendship were so great that the thought of self disappeared, and the thought of doing well on behalf of the friend was shown. And we note that in those who displayed most strongly these characteristics of action and friendship, that they had a strong faith in God, a strong belief in His promises, and so that their concern for their friends came about because of this faith in the promises of God and in the blessings that He had promised that would ultimately come. Now, God made some promises concerning blessings that would ultimately come, and we find also in the Scriptures that there are some records about the words of our Heavenly Father that identify one of the persons that we've been talking about as a friend of God. And of course you know that this is our friend Abraham, the one whom Isaiah describes, and this is in Isaiah the 41st chapter and the 8th verse, where we read, But thou, Israel, art my servant, Jacob whom I have chosen, the seed of Abraham, my friend. We've earlier seen how Abraham's faith and reliance on God led to the blessings by Melchizedek. We are familiar, of course, with the promises to Abraham of the land for his seed, and a seed of blessing for all the families of the earth. And when the Jews returned to Israel after their captivity, they entered into the land. They did not occupy all of the land that had been promised them, for that is still future in God's promises. But in 2 Chronicles, the 20th chapter and the 7th verse, we read, Art not thou our God, who didst drive out the inhabitants of this land before thy people Israel, and gavest it to the seed of Abraham, thy friend? And so Abraham is one of the characters in the Bible. And somebody declared yesterday, I think, that truth people have strong characters. And certainly Father Abraham was a man of very strong character, very strong reliance in the promises of God, and very strong faith in what God had told him. And so he was greatly used by God. His experiences illustrate both the pattern or the habit, as well as the necessity of faith and reliance in God's promises if we are to be true friends of God in our walk of faith in the narrow way. And if we are then to be privileged to bring God's promised blessings to the world of mankind as part of that promised seed of Abraham, which seed ye are. Yes, Abraham was a friend of God. He was justified to friendship by faith. An example was provided for our edification. And in the two scriptures, the one in Isaiah 41:8 and the one in 2 Chronicles 27, the word that is rendered friend here is a different one from what we have previously seen. It has an added dimension. It has the quality and the character of love or affection that is added to the particular meaning of that word. And so it was out of love, it was out of affection that God dealt with Abraham. And we too, brethren, can take a lesson from this, because in our relationship with God, as well as in our relationship with the brethren, we too must be motivated by love for God, by love for His word of truth, for the doctrines that have been displayed for our edification over this weekend. And so it was that the belief or faith of Abraham was the foundation of his relationship with God. And the scripture, of course, that is one that we recall from James, the 2nd chapter, the 23rd verse, where James states, The scripture was fulfilled, which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. Later in God's dealing with the Israelites, we have another example of a friend of God, one which is recorded for us in Exodus. So you know who we're talking about here. Yes, it's Moses. And in the 33rd chapter of Exodus and the 11th verse, we read, "The Lord spoke unto Moses face to face, as a man speaketh unto his friend." And the experiences of Moses from his birth and rearing as a member of Pharaoh's household to the time of his death, when he had just been allowed to view the promised land into which the children of Israel would be ultimately delivered. Everything that is recorded indicates the high belief, the high bondage, the high faith that he had in God, and the fact that he was lovingly regarded by the Lord God Jehovah is indicated in this amiable relationship that they had. And you know, I can't think of a more amiable type of relationship than Moses out with this burning bush in front of him, arguing with God, you know, well, why should I do this? How can I do it? I'm really not qualified. And yet God, in the patience of a friend, told him that he would be able, he would be given the strength, he would be given the guidance. And furthermore, he gave him another promise. And I think this is a beautiful promise. It's recorded in the 3rd chapter of Exodus, Exodus 3, verse 12. And God said unto Moses, he said, "Certainly, I will be with thee, and this shall be a token unto thee that I have sent thee, when thou hast brought forth the people out of Egypt, ye shall serve God upon this mountain." And of course we know, as we've followed through the narration of the events as the children of Israel endured the beginnings of the plagues, and then as the plagues came in full fury upon Egypt, and eventually the Israelites were let go. And it was when they were in the wilderness that they asked for a mediator, and Moses, the friend of God, was designated as this mediator to bring God's laws and covenant to Israel. And this was a type for the ultimate blessings that will be brought to the world of mankind through the Christ, head and body, in that time of promised blessing when his laws are written on the tables of flesh in the world of mankind and the new covenant is inaugurated in Christ's millennial kingdom. Yes, brethren, Moses was a friend of God. And in God's kingdom, all who desire to be obedient to God's will and to his laws of righteousness will be able to enjoy that same type of friendly relationship, because they will be at peace, they will be at ease, they will be in love with God, and he will be able to show forth his love for the world of mankind as they begin to exercise dominion and live in full harmony with his laws of righteousness. Now there are many, many other examples of friends and friendship that we could bring forth from the scriptures, but you know, think of the ancient worthies, for example, those whose examples of faith are given to us in the 11th chapter of Hebrews. These are all ones who were friends of God because they had entered into a faith relationship with him. And it's that same cloud of witnesses that serves as an example and encouragement to us in our walk of faith. But I think that Abraham and Moses were special, because to Abraham was given the promise of the seed of blessing, and this pointed to Jesus and his church. And to Moses was given the law and the role of a mediator, which also pictured and pointed to Jesus and his church, and the roles that would be played in the furtherance of God's plan. In thinking of our Lord, the scriptures do have some things to say about him, his friends. But for the most part, our Lord led a very lonely life during his 33 years on this earth, and particularly the last 3.5 years that he lived. And so sometimes we might overlook the personal relationships that existed between Jesus and his disciples. We could bring to mind, of course, the examples that speak of John as the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved. And we would also think of the loving concern that our Lord always showed for His disciples, for their welfare, for their understanding. As has been stated, He spoke to the multitudes in parables, but He explained to His disciples those points that He was bringing forth from God's plan. And to them it was the promise that was given that He would send another comforter, that they might be taught, that they might have these things brought to their remembrance. And I think from the Scriptures also, from time to time, we have glimpses of a warm and a gregarious individual, one who really truly enjoyed the company of His disciples. He enjoyed the stimulation of being with His friends. But as we said, nevertheless, His was a lonely life. And it's more in His words and His examples that we find indications of Jesus as a friend, or in terms of His words of counsel that are given to us that we might know how to be friends. In His preaching of the Gospel of the Kingdom, for example, and this is recorded in the 11th chapter of Luke, Jesus used the example of friendship to illustrate the response of our Heavenly Father to persistence in prayer and persistence in our walk in this narrow way. And this is just one of Jesus' parables that is given to us. Luke 11, beginning at verse 5. And He said unto them, Which of you shall have a friend, and shall go unto him at midnight, and say unto him, Friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine is in his journey, is come, and I have nothing to set before him. And he from within shall answer and say, Trouble me not, the door is shut, my children are with me in bed, I cannot rise and give thee. I say unto you, he will not rise and give him, because he is his friend. Yet because of his importunity, he will rise and give him as many as he needeth. And so I say unto you, ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh, receiveth. And he that seeketh, findeth. And to him that knocketh, it shall be opened. The word that is rendered friend in this passage is number 5384, philos, in Strong's Concordance, and it's rendered typically as friend. It comes from the verb form 5368, phileo, meaning to love with affection or to love as a friend. And so the friendship that is identified for us in this parable was a close, affectionate, and a loving relationship. So much so that the one who asked for loaves persisted, even over the stated objections of his friend. He persisted, and I can almost picture him knocking on the door until finally there is this maybe grumble and the pad of footsteps approaching that door. He opens it up, and he gives him the loaves that he needed. And if in friendship we in this world can so act and respond, how important it is that we be persistent, that we be faithful in our relationship with our Heavenly Father. For what a faith builder for our prayer life, especially when we recall Paul's words about our Heavenly Father, that the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon Him. Romans 10:12. Steadfastness is a quality of friendship, and one that we must inculcate if we are to be resolute to the end of our course. Thus, friendship, or being a friend, includes the thought of being resolute. What did we read or hear about last night as recorded for us in Revelation? Be thou faithful for 6 months, be thou faithful now and then, be thou faithful when it's convenient? No. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. Now, another example of our Lord's friendship was a miracle. And it was one that was performed to demonstrate the resurrection that will be central to the establishment of God's kingdom on earth. We read in the Scriptures of John's friendship with Martha and Mary and Lazarus in both Luke and John. But it's in the 11th chapter of John that our Lord speaks so tenderly of his friend Lazarus and brings comfort to his friends Martha and Mary. From John 11, then, beginning at the third verse, and here we read, "Therefore his sisters sent unto him," that is, sent unto Jesus, "saying, Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick. When Jesus heard that, he said, This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified by it." And then in the 11th verse we read, "These things said he, and after that he saith unto them, Our friend Lazarus sleepeth, but I go that I may awake him out of sleep." And of course that was the sleep of death, out of which Jesus resurrected him. For in the 14th verse we see where Jesus said unto them plainly, Lazarus is dead. And as we read further in this passage, we realize the love, the affection, the regard, the friendship that Jesus had for Lazarus and his sisters. And we have not only the clear certainty of the resurrection, not only the clear certainty of faith and hope in God's promises that were held by many Jews, but also the faith in Jesus that was displayed by his disciples and his friends. This was also the beginning of the final persecution of Jesus by the Jewish leadership that led to his death, for we read in the 53rd verse of this 11th chapter that from that day forth, and that was the day that Lazarus was brought forth from the tomb, from that day forth they took counsel together to put him to death. Nonetheless, Jesus not only demonstrated the power of God in bringing Lazarus forth from that tomb, but he also showed the depth of his compassion, the depth of his friendship, the depth of his love and sympathy that he showed to Martha and Mary. And so I would ask, can we be any less compassionate? Can we be any less loving in our relationships with our brethren? For in so doing, we bear one another's burdens and thus fulfill the law. During the time of his ministry, throughout the entire ministry, Jesus remained a friend to all of his disciples, even to the one that betrayed him. We are confident that our Lord knew of the prophetic statement in Psalm 41, that Psalm 41:9 that says, "Yea, mine own familiar friend in whom I trusted, which did eat of my bread, hath lifted up his heel against me." Well, Jesus would have known that prophecy, and as we read of the account of that last evening in the upper room, we see the compassion and the tenderness with which Jesus finally sent Judas forth, telling him to go and do that which he must. And even at the very moment, the instant of his betrayal, Jesus retained an attitude of friendship, an attitude of love toward Judas. And he addressed him as a friend. And this is in Matthew 26, the 50th verse, where we read, "Jesus said unto him, Friend, why art thou come?" And then they came and laid hands on Jesus and took him. Steadfastness in friendship to our brethren is most dramatically and most poignantly, most powerfully demonstrated by this simple passage, by this incident recorded in the Scriptures. How inconsequential, how soon forgotten should be any incident that might bruise our ego and cause us to say, "Now, if he were really a friend, he wouldn't have done that." This is something we must strive to overcome, brethren. And we realize that friendship and being a friend usually requires a two-way street. And if it's not a two-way street, eventually we don't walk that pathway. But in our associations with the brethren, we know that it is a two-way street, and we should be very careful in our walk and in our action, that we are not the one to make the first break or the first deviation that might lead to a serious rupture or to strained relationships among one another. And if we remember the examples of our Lord, we have great example and a great pattern, something on which to base our action and our attitude. You know, we've mentioned the last night that Jesus had with his disciples. So many of his teachings were summarized on that last night. And among these treasures of God's word of truth is a direct lesson on friendship
and what it means to be a friend of Jesus. By implication, we also have a lesson on friendship among one another, for we are all heirs and joint heirs with Christ. It's in the 15th chapter of John, where we read about the lesson of the vine and the fruit-bearing branches. In describing this relationship, Jesus tells his apostles, and he tells us, that if we abide in him, and if we bring forth fruit, we will give honor and glory to our Heavenly Father, and we will abide in Jesus' love. And this will bring rejoicing and comfort to us in our walk. For our Lord promised, John 15:11, "These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full." Jesus then goes on to present a new commandment to those he is now pleased to call his friends, and those who will, after Pentecost, be enabled to follow in his footsteps. They will be able to accept the invitation to deny self, to take up their cross, and to follow him daily. Down through the gospel age, faithfully and obediently, each one who has entered into this covenant by sacrifice has sought faithfully to do the will of our Heavenly Father, faithful unto death. And what was this new commandment that Jesus gave to his disciples? We read in John 15, beginning at verse 12, "This is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Ye are my friends, if ye do whatsoever I command you. Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth, but I have called you friends." And then our Lord goes on to say what this means when he says, "For all things that I have heard of my Father, I have made known unto you. Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you, and ordained you, that ye should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain. And whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it to you. These things I command you, that ye love one another." Previously, Jesus had noted that it was proper that his disciples call him Master. But on this last evening, note that he has pointed out a new relationship, a mutual relationship that would not come to full fruition until Pentecost, when Spirit begettal would make it possible for one to surrender completely to the Heavenly Father, to be buried into that one baptism that we learned of last night, and to become a new creature in Christ Jesus. Central to the fulfillment of this in each one of those who would follow him would be the same living of faith, of love, and affection and regard that Jesus in his ministry had shown to his disciples, to his friends. Last night, and I'm going to skip over this in the interest of time, we had several who referred to the lesson of the body and the mutual dependency of the body and how one part cannot act without regard for and without an interest in, without a relationship to the other. This again is a beautiful example and picture for us of the friendship that we have one for another as we develop, as we mature, as we grow into the mind that is Christ Jesus. And so it is that once again, by support of friendship, we do bear one another's burdens. And James talks about this slightly differently than did Paul, for it's in James, the second chapter, and the 8th verse, where we read his statement of what is identified as the royal law. James 2:8, "If ye fulfill the royal law according to the Scripture, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, ye do well." Yes, this then is Jesus' legacy to the church under development. This is the privilege we have when we undertake the covenant by sacrifice, that we might show forth the same love to one another that has been shown to us. By God's grace and through faith in the ransom sacrifice of our Lord Jesus, we have been given the desire to be one with him, to lay down our justified lives, walking in his footsteps, enjoying and living up to the privilege of serving our Heavenly Father now in spirit and in truth, and by His grace, by His strength, being kept faithful that we might be privileged to serve Him in the reality of His kingdom. But we must be friends one to another as He was to us if we are to receive that crown of life that has been promised. Perhaps our, well, I don't know whether it's the greatest or not, but it's one that certainly I love and regard as a most precious promise that is given to the church, a promise from our Lord Jesus to His friends. And this we read of in John, the 14th chapter, the 2nd and 3rd verses. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. What a promise. What a blessing. What a privilege. As sons of God and joint heirs with Christ, we have that privilege that if we are faithful, we know that He will receive us unto Him, and that we will have the privilege of serving with Him as head in fulfilling those promised blessings to the world of mankind. This because we have been and we are friends of God. Jesus is our friend. We are His friends. And in our walk, as we seek to bring to maturity our spiritual growth and perfection, we have the opportunity to be friends one with another. In this lesson this afternoon, we have seen how human friendships, demonstrated by Abraham and Lot and by David and Jonathan, manifest true concern and regard for those who are our friends. We have seen how action takes place on behalf of friends without regard for self. The lesson for us today is that faith in God and love for our friends is necessary if we are to be true friends one to another. We apply this lesson in the concern that we have for our friends, our brethren, the actions we take on their behalf. We have seen also how our Heavenly Father dealt with His friends, those whom He considered His friends, and in each instance we have noted a true affection, a true regard, one that was reciprocated by love, by faith, and by action on the part of those who were identified as friends of God. We have seen how our Lord Jesus demonstrated and lived a life of friendship, how He was faithful and constant in His walk, and how His words and how His deeds as a friend always brought praise, honor, and glory to the Heavenly Father. Jesus is our Master. He is our example as well as our friend. And so we pray that our actions might show forth that same love and concern that He showed in His walk. Finally, we have seen the legacy that Jesus, our friend, left to us. If we are faithful fruit bearers, if we show forth steadfastness in our love of God and in His word of truth, we will be able to show forth love to our friends, to one another. And so, dear friends, it is my prayer, I know it's each of our prayer, that we might be faithful, that we might show forth those qualities, that we might, with all due regard to the word of truth by which we have been sanctified, be friends one to another as Jesus and our Heavenly Father are friends to us. May the Lord add His blessing.
Well, thank you, Brother Herb, for the lesson, the illustrations concerning these friends in the Scriptures, bringing out the lesson that a friend loveth.
Our gracious and loving Heavenly Father, hallowed be Thy name. We thank Thee, Father, that Thou hast brought us together at this time, that we might have the privilege of being one with another at the feet of Jesus to learn more of Thee, to learn more of Thy plan and purposes. We pray Thou would overrule that which has been spoken, that our hearts might retain only Thy pure word of truth, Thy word of counsel, that we might be friends with Thee and with our Lord Jesus, that we might show forth these qualities of friendship that You have given to us as a gift, that we might show these forth especially to our brethren. and that our walk might be one in joint unity in faith. We pray not only for ourselves, Father, but for each of thy children, the world around, that thou would bless each one according to the need that thou dost see and know, that we might be faithful unto the end, and hear thy beautiful words come up higher. We ask that thou would bless the further services of this convention. Be with us in our time of fellowship as well as in our time of meeting. Bring us together again according to thy will and purpose. And we pray, Father, that thou would forgive us where we have fallen short. Strengthen us, guide us, direct us, that we might serve thee willingly and fully, that thy will might be done in our hearts and lives, all to thy praise, honor, and glory. We do pray for the soon coming of thy kingdom and your promised blessings for the world of mankind. And in all things, Father, we give thee thanks and praise as we ask these blessings in Jesus' dear and precious name.